Well, hello, everybody. This is Lon, and you're with us for Live with Lon today. And we're so glad that you've joined us. We're going to study what we always study on Live with Lon. Say it with me. Come on. The Bible. What is it? The whole Bible and nothing but the Bible. And then we're going to apply it to our lives. But before we do that today, I'd like to say that we are celebrating this month, the month of March 2021, our 1 year anniversary of Live with Lon. We started 1 year ago in March of 2020, and praise the Lord, it's been wonderful to see how Live with Lon has taken off and gone. We have over 2,000 subscribers, I'm told, on YouTube. And people can watch, of course, on other platforms. So we don't know for sure how many people we have watching, but a lot, because those 2,000 subscribers, I know some households were 4 people, 5 people, 6 people even watch. So praise the Lord. All this is in addition to our radio ministry on 800 stations around the U.S., where we conservatively calculate, because we don't have exact figures, but we conservatively calculate that all of this added together adds up to over 1 million people who in one form or another are enjoying the ministry of the teaching of the word that we do on Lon Solomon Ministries. So praise the Lord. I have nothing to say except praise the Lord. And as those of you who listened to the Don Crow show that last week when I was interviewed, he asked me about how much salary I get from Lon Solomon Ministries, and I told him zero, which is the truth. I get nothing, not a nickel, nor does any member of my family, and I want you to know that because 91% of the funds people give to Lon Solomon Ministries go into buying airtime for the broadcasting of the Word of God, and the 9% that goes to our part-time staffers, who help with the buying of the time and the producing of the program, that none of that is me. And God has provided for me and my family, and I thank God for that. And I don't need the funds to pay my bills from Lon Solomon Ministries, so I don't take any. And I'm very proud of that. Just as Paul was very proud in saying, I could have taken money for you from preaching the gospel, but I didn't. So, all of that to say, thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for telling other people about Lon Solomon Ministries. Continue to do that, please. This is where they can come and get the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. And, well, and that's it. I won't say any more. So, let's pray, shall we? Oh, by the way, could I just say this month is also my 50th anniversary of coming to Christ. I came to Christ in March of 1971. I don't remember the exact day. And so I'm celebrating my 50th year of being a follower of the Lord Jesus. I wish I had been more faithful to him over those 50 years than I have been. But I will say, no one's been more faithful to me than the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful mercy to me and my family as I've just tried to do my best to follow him. And I'm so grateful. And I declare his glory, not mine, and his renown, not mine. My life is a testament to his faithfulness, not mine, although I've tried to be. Okay, with all of that verbiage, why don't we pray now? Lord Jesus, thank you again for your wonderful faithfulness to us each and every day. Every day, your mercies are new. Every morning, as Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3. And so, Lord Jesus, we just take this day to thank you for your wonderful care and faithfulness to each of us. And Father, I pray as we open the Word of God now, our hearts would be clean and ready to receive your teaching today, and let your faithfulness be something that brings hope to us. Even in the middle of this crazy virus situation, Lord, you have still been faithful, and you will continue to be every day of our life. And as Fanny Crosby said, we will stand on the shores of heaven and look back over our life and say, Jesus led me all the way. Every detail. There are no accidents. There are no coincidences. Every detail in every event of our life, you have planned for our good and our benefit and your glory. And we thank you, God. And may that bring hope to our life to remind ourselves of that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. We're in the Gospels. We're studying in Luke chapter 12, the Gospels. And we're about to pick up right after Jesus has spoken. We talked about it last week to his disciples about not being ashamed of him. And we switch topics now. And remember, when you're preaching your way through the Bible, you preach the passage. We preach the passage. Whatever the passage is about, that's what we talk about. That's what good Bible teaching does. It doesn't bring eisegesis, meaning bringing our ideas and reading them into the text. We do exegesis, taking the text and drawing X out from the text, the meaning and the topic that Jesus is talking about. And when we do good exegesis, we get a balanced diet as we study the Word of God. So Jesus is going to switch to some brand new subject here. He's going to switch to the subject of greed, one of the seven deadly sins, greed. And yet, it's something we never seem to talk about ever in church. St. Francis of Assisi said that I have had people confess to me virtually every sin in the world except the sin of greed. So I'm glad we're talking about this since the Lord does. So here we go. With all of that, here we go. Luke chapter 12, and we're beginning in verse 13. And one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Now we're using the New King James Version of the Bible. And Jesus says to this man, I'm not getting involved in that. And it might seem as though Jesus is being extremely unkind and rude to this man, but he isn't. Inheritance laws in Israel at this time were very clear. The older brother was the executor of the estate and received the bulk of the inheritance. That's just the way it was. And so what we have here is clearly a younger brother who does not like the way the older brother's doing things. He had received some of the inheritance, but he wanted more. Now, was the inheritance free money? Yeah. I mean, this was free money to him, but he wasn't satisfied with getting some of it. He wanted Jesus to give him more, and Jesus said, I'm not doing it. And then, because this man was just being greedy, look what Jesus says, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Wow, what an amazing comment. The Greek word here, phulasso, means to guard, to post a guard, to vaccinate yourself against something and protect yourself against something. And what is it that Jesus thinks is so dangerous that he tells us to protect ourselves from it? Greed. All forms of greed, Jesus said. And then he tells a parable to illustrate the point. And let's read that parable. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, and remember, a parable is meant to have one point, one moral to the story. It's not meant to walk on all fours, and it's not meant to be, you know, a multifaceted teaching experience. It just tries to get one point across. Now, see if you can figure out the point that Jesus is trying to get across with this parable. Here it goes. Jesus says, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. Now, we'll go on with the parable in a minute. But notice a couple of things. This was a certain rich man. You say, is it wrong, Lon, for us to have a savings account? Is it wrong for Christians to have some money saved for retirement? Is it wrong for us to have money put away for a rainy day? Absolutely not. That's wise. But this man already had money put away for a rainy day. He already was rich, okay? And he already had money for his retirement. His barns were completely full. And here he's got a great opportunity. He gets a bumper crop, and he doesn't have any place to put it. He's already wealthy. His barns are already stacked to capacity. What should he do with this? Well, he has two choices. He can hoard it, or he can share it. And he chooses to hoard it. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns and put my stuff in. But this was the wrong choice. This was the wrong choice. Now, the parable goes on. Once I build my bigger barns, verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be that you have provided? Jesus said, hey, pal, you're leaving here tonight. You're going into eternity tonight. And guess what? You're not taking the stuff in the barns with you. And so whose will they be? Well, they won't be yours. You fool. Now, Jesus calls this man a fool, but friends, on the human level, he looks like anything but a fool. I mean, think about it for a second. He's obviously a hardworking man who's gotten out there and really tended his fields and helped them produce more. He is a law-abiding citizen, not a criminal of any kind. He's a good manager because he's been able to store up all these surplus goods. He's a good manager of his funds. And he has an upstanding lifestyle. There's no indication here that this man had any lack of ethics or morals. He didn't get his money by being twisted or by being conniving. On the human level, this guy looks like he is a fine, upstanding citizen, and he's a wise man. But Jesus says, you fool, you fool. And why was he foolish? Well, look at the last verse in this parable. It says, verse 21, so is he, or she, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Why was this man a fool? Very simple. He took no thought of eternity. He took no thought of the life after the grave. Everything he did was as though he was going to live here forever. Soul, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. And his total perspective was that on this life, and his attitude was, I'm going to be in this life forever. That's why I'm going to store up more goods. He took no account of eternity. That's what made him a fool. And he did not use his money to lay up any treasure in eternity, which we'll talk about in a second. He was poor towards God. Now, that's the end of our passage. And well, we're going to ask our most important question now. So are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. So what? Yeah. I was with a man last night for dinner, and he told me how much his dad loved Jackie Gleason. And so how much he enjoys us saying, what do we say? Come on, say it with me. How sweet. Come on. It is. Yes. Praise the Lord. Now, what's the point of this parable? Remember, I told you a parable has one point. What's the point of this parable? The point of this parable is that you and I are foolish if we use our money on earth in a way that it doesn't lay up for us riches in the sight of God, riches towards God. treasure in eternity, then we're fools if that's how we use our funds. So that's the point of the parable, is that greed will keep us from being able to lay up treasures and be rich towards God in heaven. You got the point? Okay, and that's why Jesus said, protect yourself against greed. Now, what does it mean to be greedy? Well, it simply means, you know, when we've got enough to keep wanting more. Jesus, as I said, is not against us having reasonable stores and savings accounts. But when we've got enough to take care of us, he's warning us against just storing up more and more and more. You say, well, what should we do with it? Well, listen to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Let's put it up on the screen. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, Moses says, I command you to be open-handed towards the poor and needy, give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. And if you do, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you put your hand to. We find the same things in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. But then we often leave out the next verse, which is, give to the work of God, and he will make your barns full. Now, friends, this is what the man should have done with this surplus. He should have given it to the poor and given it to the work of God. This is what we should do. And there's three reasons why we should do this. Number one, because hoarding our resources here on earth does not lead to a happy life. I mean, you would think it would, but it doesn't. I mean, look at the people who are rich that you and I know. Most of them are some of the unhappiest people that we know, the stars in Hollywood, the politicians, all these people. They don't have happy lives. They got 3 divorces, 4 divorces, 5 divorces. They've got all kinds of pain and dysfunctionality in their life. I mean, if money led to happiness, Elvis would have been happy. Marilyn Monroe would have been happy. John Belushi would have been happy. And I could go on and on. Kurt Cobain would have been happy. They weren't happy. Scrooge would have been happy. He wasn't, because just storing up money and hoarding our money, money does not make people happy. Now, what did Jesus say right here in Luke chapter 12? He said in verse 15, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And how do we get a truly happy life? Well, listen to what 1 Timothy chapter 6 has to say. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age. Wait a minute, hold on. Virtually every American qualifies for this. Maybe not every American, but most of us, compared to people in the rest of the world, we are rich. Okay, so don't pass this off and say it's for other people. No, it isn't. It's for you and me. Command those who are rich in this present age, look, that they not be haughty, proud, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, that they do good, verse 18, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Watch, verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of it in eternal life. Okay, what is the Bible telling us here? That a rewarding life comes from being rich in good works, rich in sharing, rich in giving. This is what leads to a happy life. Now, Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, Paul quoting him, that it is better to give than to receive. And that's because giving and caring about others leads to a life that is fulfilling and rich in joy. That's just the way it is. It's counterintuitive. So that's the first reason that greed is so dangerous. It leads to an unhappy life. Okay. Number two of the reason greed is so dangerous is because greed costs us the blessing of God in this life. Now, let me read you a verse. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will repay him, the person who does this, for his good deed. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. He who is generous will be blessed. He'll be blessed by who? Well, he'll be blessed by the Lord, obviously. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is a chapter all about giving to the work of God. Look at chapter 9, and in verse 6, it says, "Now I say this," Paul says, "he who sows sparingly," he's talking about money and giving to the work of God, "he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows to the work of God bountifully shall also reap bountifully." Friends, you can never outgive God. I can never outgive God. No matter how much we give to the work of God, God gives back more. When we give bountifully to the work of God, God gives back bountifully to us. And this is a general principle. Now, I know the Bible says give to the poor, and that's certainly something that we should do. But in the New Testament, Israel was a nation. The church is not a nation. In the New Testament, Paul's talking here about giving to the work of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There are three places we should give to sow bountifully. The work, the work of the gospel at our church, the work of the gospel through missionary organizations and other Christian organizations, and then the work of God when it comes to providing for the needs of people, the poor, the needy around us. Those are the three places we can give where God says he'll give back to us bountifully. And so here in this life, this really works. God really does this. "He who honors me, I will honor, saith the Lord," 1 Samuel 2:30. And when we honor him in this life with our giving and our handling of money, he gives back to us. I would like to point out the example of a gentleman named Robert G. Letourneau. Here's his book. It's called God Runs My Business. You need to read this book. You need to find this book on Kindle, on Amazon, whatever. It's an amazing book. And boy, it sure did affect my life in a massive way in my early Christian life in terms of this idea of giving to the work of God and knowing that God would give back to me in this life. Mr. Letourneau, in the 1930s, started a manufacturing company, manufacturing road making equipment. He gave his life to God, and he decided that God could be trusted. Listen to what he says. "I said to myself, if God is what I claim he is, why not go into partnership with him? I got down on my knees and made a deal with God. I feel I could have kept my part of the deal much better than I have, but this business and its unparalleled growth shows that God has done his part." He goes on to say, "You see, we have a personal God, a personal Savior. Isn't it marvelous that he is willing to condescend to make a personal deal with you and me, the creatures of his hand?" He goes on to say, "But because I believe that God wants businessmen and women, just as well as preachers, to be his servants, I believe that a business can be dedicated to his service as well as a church, and that it can be the means of saving many souls. Finally," he says, "I believe that the world is looking for a religion that really works. And while I realize that success is not always measured in dollars and cents, any more than true joy and happiness can be measured that way, watch, I am certain that if those who profess his name would really put their confidence in Christ, they would find that God would not fail them. And you know what? This gentleman, Mr. Letourneau, made a deal with God as business partners that he would give God 90% of his profits to the work of God, the evangelistic work of God. He built a Bible college with it, and on and on. And you know what? He still became a multi-millionaire in the 1940s. I'm talking about a multi-millionaire when millionaires were not that common in the 1940s. Unbelievable. What was he trying to prove? He was just trying to prove that we have a living God and we can trust that God, that if we give to him bountifully, he will give back to us more bountifully than we ever gave to him. And you should read the book, God Runs My Business. It will inspire you to be far more bountiful with your giving to the Lord. Now, finally, because my time's up, what's the third danger of greed? Well, the danger is that greed will rob us of treasure in heaven. You know, the Bible's very clear that there we have a heavenly bank account, and that when we use money for the service of Christ here on earth, that it is the equivalent of making that a deposit of those funds in our heavenly bank account. There's some angel that sits up there with a visor and spectacles with a green little light on his desk and enters, I guess, you know, the funds into our ledger. And some people are going to arrive in heaven and they're going to have a tremendous amount of money in their ledger that they've transferred to heaven by using that money to serve God here on earth. And some of us, sadly, are going to get there and our bank account in heaven's going to be on a respirator. And we're going to kick ourselves and say, oh, why did I lay up so much on earth that I can't bring with me? Why didn't I use it to lay up a treasure in heaven? Let me show you this. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount, verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus uses this phrase, treasure in heaven. And what he's talking about is our bank account in heaven. Let me show you this. Philippians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the Philippians, thanking them for sending him funds to use in his missionary work. And look what he says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift. I'm not writing this because I seek more money and I want you to give me more money. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your bank account. One translation says, I seek the profit that accrues, that increases to your heavenly account. These are bookkeeping terms that Paul uses here in this verse. And he's talking about having a fund in heaven. And when we use, when they were giving money to his missionary work, they were transferring funds and accruing them into that heavenly bank account. And this is why this farmer in the parable, God says, you are poor towards God. You didn't use your funds to transfer any money into your heavenly account. You use them all on yourself. Now, another way of putting this is that the reason God gives us money on earth is so that we can use it as a tool to lay up our treasures in heaven that'll be there waiting for us when we get there. Now, remember our balance, our word of balance here. I'm not saying that we should give away every penny that we ever make. No, I mean, we have responsibility to our families. Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, if we don't take care of our family, we're worse than an infidel. We have responsibilities to pay our debts. We have responsibilities, to have a car so we can get to work or whatever. I'm not saying that every cent we get should be given away, nor is God saying that. But I am saying, and the Lord is saying, that when we get to discretionary income, we've paid our mortgage, we've bought our food, we've taken care of our family, when we get to discretionary income, we should think very carefully about using a good percentage of that to transfer that money into our heavenly bank account. Do you understand what I'm saying? And to understand that when we give to our church, when we give to missionary organizations, when we give to organizations that take care of the poor and the needy, that we will see those funds again in our account when we get to heaven. And you know, the people who are crying about having no money in their account when they get to heaven, these Christians have no one to blame but themselves. Or maybe their preacher who never told them that they could transfer funds. But I'm telling you, yes, I am. And I'm telling me. And so this is the challenge. Beware of greed, because money's not going to make you happy. Just having hoarding it's not going to make us happy. To the contrary. Number two, hoarding it is going to cut down on the blessing of God here on this earth. Not just money, but the overall blessing. Because we're giving sparingly to the work of God, and God's going to give sparingly back to us. That's just the way it is. And the third reason greed is dangerous is because when we hoard our resources here on earth and don't give to the work of Christ, we're gonna have an empty bank account when we get to heaven. And so, as a result of this, Brenda and I, in the early part of our marriage, decided that to the best of our ability, we were going to give over 10% of our income to the Lord Jesus and to his work, because we wanted to give bountifully. 10% is not a magic number. It's a good place to think and start. And if you can't give 10%, remember what Jesus said about the widow with the mites. She gave two little pennies, but because it was all she had, Jesus said she gave more than all the rich people, giving 20% of their income. So if you can't give 10%, but 5% is a big sacrifice, then God will put lots of treasure in your heavenly account for giving 5%. Okay, so I think we got the point. And I want to challenge you to take a really good look at your disposable income, your discretionary income, and say, how much of this am I giving to God? How much of this am I giving to the work of God? How much of this do I want to transfer into my heavenly account? And how much of this do I want God to return bountifully to me while I'm still here on this earth? Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I know every time the church talks about money, people get upset. Because there's been so much chicanery in the Christian church over the years in talking about and asking for money. Lord Jesus, remind people who are listening today, I'm not asking for a dime. I'm not trying to get them to give to anything that benefits me. I'm just trying, Lord, to get all of us to use our funds in a way that brings the bountiful blessing of God on our life here on earth, that brings treasures to us in heaven, and that leads to a happy and fulfilling life and doesn't make us into Scrooges. So, dear Jesus, press this point home to us, and may many of us change the way we handle our funds for God. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen and amen. Okay, and may you have a great week. God bless you, and may God keep you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. May God cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Yasad Adonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. God bless you.